Began a brand new series. If you'll turn to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we are in our brand new series entitled the Worldview Series. And we are going to be hitting some incredible topics over the course of the next, I don't know how long, months. But we've got amazing topics to handle. And it's not just that we're going to cover topics. This is going to be an amazing time of learning. I'm expecting things to go on in our faith, in this church, that will be an amazing evidence of God's hand upon us as a body of believers. Because when we talk about worldview, when we talk about this, it's an old German term originated in Germany. A worldview meaning, or a outlook on the world. The term worldview has gotten very popular in the last 5 to 8 years because it has made its way into the Christian church as it should. Frankly, it never should have left. But it's made its way prominent in the Christian church today because America has been slipping rapidly into a post-Christian, or as a post-Christian nation. And so you'll hear a lot more talk. And in fact, many of you who are on college campuses or high school campuses, you've already heard much about the word worldview. And I'll define what that means in a moment, but we are treading upon very, very unstable territory. And here's the reason why. You and I are going to be wading into topics and into words that, for those of us who are a little bit older, we have a different meaning. And I'm not saying this to be funny, and I'm not saying this to be disrespectful. But when you look, listen, when you look to the meaning of words, the young generation has been completely duped into believing that a new or a revised version of the old word is the most accurate, and it's the exact opposite. We know this in sciences. If you want to find out where the universe is going, you know, we are in an expanding universe. It's growing right now, you know. Even though it's losing energy, and in a sense, the universe is dying. The sun is dying. It's still expanding. How do we know that? Because you study the past to figure out where you are at this moment, and you are able to calculate where you're going. Whatever you want to know for sure, you've got to go back to the most ancient times. This is pure science. To know the future, you must first, honestly, be someone who studies the past. You need to be a historian to know where you're going. Isn't that interesting? A lot of young people, look, we were all once young people. We didn't care about history because, frankly, we didn't care where we were going. But once you do care about where you're going, you then find out that you have a hidden love for history. A lot of Christians, I meet a lot of Christians who never finished ever reading a book until they became a Christian. I meet Christians who never cared about their roots until they became a believer. Well, listen, if you want to know about your present and where your future is going, you want to be, for example, an archaeologist. I was recently, a week and a half ago, I was at the London Museum, and I went to the Biblical Studies location, which you can spend days at the British Museum. There's more biblical artifacts in that one spot than any place in the world. And it's amazing. In fact, one of those things that's there is the Rosetta Stone. It was amazing to see that thing. But all these things that are there, you must know the past. And regarding the words that we're going to be using, listen, everybody, we are going to go to the sources of those words. For example, today the word tolerance means something completely different than the application, definition, and usage of the word tolerance when the word was originated. Doesn't mean the same word anymore. Who's correct? The most ancient is the most correct. But our modern day culture doesn't think like that. When we talk about worldview, we're talking about how you see things as a Christian. And maybe you're not a Christian tonight. You still have a worldview. It's very important you understand that. But listen, this worldview, this outlook is the way that you see or perceive the world around you. A worldview is something that every individual has. It's how you see the world around you. And as Christians, it is vital that we spend time on this topic because your worldview is affected by your Christianity. It's affected by your life's exposure, how you were brought up. In fact, I'm curious. We are a people. We are genetically prepared. We have a DNA predisposition that's been determined by God. But what's amazing is that you and I have the ability, every one of us have the ability to be recipients, like a sponge of external input. That's what a family's all about. A child is brought into the world with his or her mom and dad's eyes or nose or ears or pigment of skin or a variation. That is written in the code, but also written in the code of that little human being is the ability to take of its environment around it, and it is assimilated into what makes the personality of that child all the way through into adulthood and old age. We also have this thing that has been coined learned response behavior, that how you see things and things that are brought into your life shape the way that you process information. And then Jesus comes into your life and upsets the whole cart and turns your world that was, in my opinion, upside down. Jesus turns your world right side up. And for the first time, you experience a radical, what they say is a paradigm shift in the way that you think. Christians think different under the possession of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to apologize for that. Listen, it's one of the truths that we know that we're Christians, is that we think different. I read recently where somebody said that there's many worldviews out there. There are many worldviews. There's as many worldviews as there are people. But this person really had an axe to grind because they said, but it's those Christians and their biblical worldview that think they're right. Well, wait a minute. We do not think we're right because of our biblical worldview. There is a revealed biblical worldview, and we have acquiesced or signed up to it. The Bible's not correct because it's on our side. We are correct because we are on its side. The argument is not with our view. The argument is with the view of the Bible. And so when we approach these studies that are coming up, we're going to have a great time. We're going to be looking at the Christian and euthanasia, the Christian and corporal punishment. We're going to be looking at the Christian and social justice, the Christian and global warming or the environment. You say, why are we going to talk about this stuff? Because listen, these issues are being talked about in the culture around us, on the college campuses in which we live. Our kids are being taught this stuff without God or a biblical worldview. It is a humanistic worldview, taking realities or perceived realities around our life and shaping it to a secular humanistic opinion. So that our kids grow up or our culture grows up forgetting God. Plus, worldview is an awesome battleground. These services are going to be absolutely void of comfort. They will be absolutely controversial. They will be by nature something that stimulates us. Why? Because we are going to be looking at the biblical worldview versus our cultural worldview, or a conservative's worldview versus a liberal's worldview. And let's be honest, every human will have their worldview, but there's only one that's correct. Isn't that an incredible thing to say? What a narrow-minded nincompoop that guy is. It's not, again, it's not me. The Lord, He is God. And you might say tonight, let's start this out right. Let's not say that we even believe in God, okay? This is great. This is where we're going to lay the foundation tonight. So Acts chapter 17, just keep your Bible open right there and hang on. I want to start it out this way. As we look at our study tonight in the opening throes of the Worldview series, we're going to be looking at what you believe defines you. I just want you to write that down at the top of your page. What you believe defines you. That's the most simplest way of announcing your worldview. What you believe defines you. What you believe governs your life. What you believe dictates how you act. What you believe dictates your future. What you believe matters. We're going to be looking at this in detail tonight. Listen, a real practical example is this. You take two people who approach something seemingly straightforward, right into the heart of the issue, such as, for example, abortion. And two people approaching the same topic will have a conclusion of opposite opinions. Why does that happen? How can that happen? Because each of them have been shaped and molded by a worldview perspective. Our goal in this series is for us to receive and to embrace a biblical worldview. And understanding your worldview is all important to your life. You will be surprised, maybe even shocked, to find out how important it is and how it is a nucleus to your moral code, how you live your morality. It's foundational to your ethics, the decisions you made about your life and how you conduct yourself, and many other beliefs that you have. Knowing and understanding your worldview helps you understand and define who you are and makes choices in your life. Your worldview is all important. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." That word thinks, by the way, is a very interesting word. It's this in Hebrew. "For as he calculates secretly in the recesses of his mind," that is in his heart, in his being, "so is he." The word implies that every human being is calculating, thinking, has a pattern. Church, listen tonight. Every human being has got a pattern, a way of thinking as to how this or that will come out for their or in their interest. The Bible anticipates that, says so. According to a United Nations study, the United States is regarded as the most religiously diverse country on earth. Because religion and worldview are so closely linked to the average American, says the UN, that the United States has become the greatest diversity of worldviews among the nations. So we're going to be finding out how and why there's a battle regarding this issue of worldview in your mind and your opinions and your actions, and in many cases, ultimately, power or money. And your worldview causes an effect. Based upon what you believe and how you see the world, it will result in you coming to the foundational structure for everything else that goes on in your life. It's absolutely fascinating how you approach issues of life. And again, what we want to do, as we'll see in Scripture tonight, is learning how to approach this world around us with the absolute assurance of a biblical worldview. To get things started off with a bang, and we ought to do this anyway, is Genesis chapter 1. Mark it down in your notes or turn there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is the most profound verse or chapter verse in the Bible, in my opinion, for this reason. When we talk about having faith, Genesis 1:1 is it. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, everything else is easy. And yet you say, "Oh, that's such a hurdle. Who can get past it?" It's not so hard. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's the opening declaration of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And so as a worldview class, we want to ask this Critical type questioning. In the beginning, was there a beginning? Is there any evidence of a beginning? God created. Is there evidence of creation? Creation would imply that there's design, that there's a purpose, that there's a balance, that there's meaning. The heavens and the earth. Is there evidence that they had a starting point? Then God saw everything that, look at, now we're advancing over to verse 31 of chapter 1. Then God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed it was what class? Very good. God says in creation, it was very good. So we begin from the very, very start of time itself that God created. Again, you may be here tonight saying, I don't believe in God. That's okay. That's what you're safe here tonight. Don't worry about that. We will argue and debate, maybe with ourselves at times, but I'm going to be very happy to announce to you that during the course of this entire series, we're going to take some Sunday nights, if you can make it, I'll be here. We're going to take some Sunday nights to have a Sunday night live Q&A. You're going to be able, and the church is going to set this up, because I don't know how it's done, but you're going to be able to text or email questions. You're going to have to limit your characters to a certain amount, but you'll be able to ask a question, and we'll get those. And then we'll have periodic Sunday nights where we'll have our worldview series Sunday night Q&A, and we'll have a great time together. I'm not saying that I'm going to answer all your questions. I may not be able to. But we'll be able to find the answers, or we'll get back to you about them. But we'll have a great time to interact that way. It's that important. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. We'll read the verse here, and then more of it in a moment. Acts 17, 28. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being," says the Bible. The Bible says immediately that God is created. So there should be evidence about that claim. Number two, the Bible tells us that it's in him, in God, technically Christ, that we live and move and have our being. That word implies that the human being was engineered, created by God. And I know this sounds silly because we've all heard it 1,000 times, but it is true. That every human being has a God-shaped hole in their life that only he can fill. And we'll develop this more and more in our series together. But we're going to be journeying through some amazingly contemporary issues of our day. And we'll do it in light of the Bible. And we'll do it in light of other worldviews. But we hope that we'll come, and I trust that we will, to develop and nurture and defend our biblical worldview. So Acts chapter 17, follow along with me now in verse 1. You're going to see Paul the Apostle encounter his worldview challenge. And by the way, when you read this with me, this is what I'm praying for you. That you would have your Athens experience. Verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths, that's 3 weeks, reasoned, the word in Greek is challenged them from the scriptures. Verse 3, explaining, that word means unlocking or opening up the door, and demonstrating, that word means to set in front of the hearers, the listeners. He demonstrated, set in front of them the argument, the facts, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Keep your finger right there. We're going to go down to verse 15 in a second. Again, no apologies. He states it. Christian, what you believe, you must know. Why? Because it is all powerful. The Bible never apologizes for its declarations. Why? Because it is absolute truth. And therein is a problem in our worldview argument. The word absolute. There are those who, in the worldview, hold that there are no absolutes. You can make the rules up as you go along. After all, this is part of the joy and benefit of being a product or a byproduct of the evolutionary process. We get to make it up as we go. And that's a luxury that they have. But the Bible teaches something completely different. This is the fun thing about being a believer. You and I as Christians stand in direct opposition to the view of the world. And we do not, listen, church, do not back down from that. Don't apologize. Don't do that anymore. Oh, I hope you get big muscles in this series. That we bump you up. In faith. That you confront the world around you simply by standing for what you believe. No more silence. No more being quiet. No more being timid. Because we have no reason to be. Verse 15, Acts chapter 17. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. And they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. The word is exasperated. He was brought to the brink of frustration within him, that is within himself, when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned, that's that word again, challenged them in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily, with those who happened to be there. Did you hear that? Paul was on the hunt for souls. He was not going to let this paganism go unchallenged. Oh, dear God, may you bless this body of believers with a spirit that they will not let paganism go unchallenged. Paganism makes a big noise and a big shout and a big yell, but it's got no feet. And if it does have feet, it's made of clay. When they come arguing their case, they don't have a foot to stand on. Verse 18, then certain Epicureans, these are pleasure seekers, and Stoic philosophers, these are party poopers, encountered him. Don't you love that? May the world encounter us. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of some foreign gods. Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That is our age today. Then Paul, hallelujah, stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Is not California very religious? Yes. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he is made from one blood. Ooh, did you know this is scientifically accurate? This is absolutely true in the study of DNA and hematology. That he is made from all one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwelling. God has put it in the hearts of men to establish borders, even though our governor doesn't think so. Isn't it amazing? God made borders for nations and put people in them. Isn't that cool? Does that challenge your worldview? I'm sorry, did I upset you? Get used to it. It's going to be a fun series. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. All important. Number one, here we go. What you believe defines you this way. Your worldview defines your beliefs. Will you write that down? And here it is. Do you believe in God? Now you might say, Jack, of course we do. We're in church right now. But listen, use this on the street. Use this tomorrow at work. But right now, use it in your own mind. Question. Your worldview defines your beliefs. So my first question is, do you believe in God? And notice that notice God is in a lowercase g. I did that intentionally. Because right now we haven't defined the God that you believe in. So I'm just asking you, do you believe in God? Why do I ask this? Because most people, their worldview, they allow space to believe in God. They will say that God exists. Now what's interesting about this is, do you believe in God is a question, but watch this. Psalm 14:1 says the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. See the word fool? It doesn't mean the guy is uneducated. The word means, in the original Hebrew language, the wicked man has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a mantra. It's a chant. The man is wicked. He senses that there may be a God. He's not sure what that God is like, but that God must be greater than himself. And so thus, he says to his own heart, there is no God. There is no God. There is no God. Translation, I won't get caught. I won't get caught. Translation, nobody will see. Nobody will see. Where does that come from? Because of the overriding specter of the concept of God and the fallen nature of man. It's in every human being. The person who would say to you tonight, I don't believe in any of this. I don't believe in God. They are lying to you in the sense that there is a fear within them that a God or gods may exist and they will answer to them someday. This is universal. In cultures that have yet to have even received the Bible in print, where missionaries have stumbled across cultures, isn't it interesting to find out that there has never been a culture yet discovered or a tribe in the jungle that has yet to not have an altar of some form of worship? Anthropologists know this. Isn't it interesting? But the fool says, the person who is wicked of heart says, there cannot be a God, and he's trying to convince himself. Do you believe in God? To form or challenge your worldview, we have to ask this question. Is there evidence that indicates that God or a God exists? This is a big challenge. You say, this is so remedial, I can't believe it. This is the issue that props up so much of what is wrong with the world. There is no God, and so, fill in the blank. What people are really saying is that my worldview makes no allowance for God, because if this God or gods exist, then it would quench my lifestyle, and so there must not be a God. So the question is, do you believe in God? Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Listen to this. Day to day pours out their speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there is no words where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent or a dwelling location, a spot for the sun. And we know this in the study of astrophysics, for example. This is an absolute biblical fact. It is an absolute scientific fact. And isn't it interesting that when a man or a woman looks at the heavens above, look, when a child looks up at the stars above, a child does not walk out, or a human adult doesn't walk out and say, wow, look at that, there cannot be a God. They don't do that. That's not normal. That is not normal. Normal would be, wow, that's amazing. Could there be a God? Wow, that's amazing. There must be a God. Years ago at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, a friend of mine, his best buddy was a non-believer. And his wife, they got pregnant and they went into the hospital. It was the birth time, and this non-believer standing there watching the baby come out. And the baby comes out of his wife. He sees his baby and passes out. Cold floor, falls on the floor. They have to revive the guy. They said, what's the matter? All the blood scary. And he said, I had nothing to do with blood. He said, all these Christians have been telling me about God, and I just saw a miracle happen. There is a God. The evidence is overwhelming for God. The next thing is this. What is your God like? What is your God like? What attributes does your God possess? Now, you know what? I don't know about you. I think you know this in being in this church, but I just want to be safe for the record. I hope you all know that when people talk about their God, we need to ask them, who in the world are you talking about? There are tons of gods out there that have been invented by people. And it's an insult to everybody when some bonehead politician or some news anchor says, well, we all believe in the same God. All the Christians go, no, we don't. And the Buddhists say, no, we don't. And the Hindus say, mm-mm. And the Muslims say, no way. No, we don't. And all those who believe in their God or gods know that we don't believe in each other's God. You see, Pastor Jack, isn't this kind of scary? Because you're talking about the word God and gods with a lowercase g. Absolutely not. You're falling right into the argument, which I want you to do, of the worldview series. Because you and I are arguing from the position of absolute truth. It comes down to things like this. You've heard me say this before, and it should never ruffle your feathers. If, for some reason, our city fathers say, we're going to have prayer. We're going to have public prayer, and it's going to be in school. And to appease everybody, we're going to have Muslim prayers on Monday, and we're going to have Christian prayers on Tuesday. I don't care. It doesn't bother me at all. We can't believe you just said that. Listen. It's technically only on Tuesday, if it's the Christian prayers, that God's listening. Monday, is nobody listening. Well, how do you know? Because Jesus said, you can't talk to the Father unless you come through me and in my name. I mean, he made up the rule. He said, I can't believe you're saying that. Then welcome to the Worldview series. It should stimulate a little fire within you. And then you need, before you throw rocks or get on the internet or send some stupid note somewhere, you need to get all pumped up and then go research and find out what is it you believe and find out if it's true. And if you're honest intellectually, then you will come to the conclusion, for example, if I were to ask you, what's your God like? If you say, well, he's upset, because there are religions I can name by name right now whose God is always upset. I mean, they say so. We don't know why he's so angry, but he's always angry. It's true. And I'm thinking, why? Why follow him? Is he happy? Is he happy God? Is he an angry God? Is he creative God? What's he like? This is a very telling and powerful thing, because it speaks about the environment in which a culture is governed by its god or gods. Because people, listen, people become like the gods they worship. Ladies and gentlemen, wake up. If you worship a god of war, you will be warlike. If you're following the Prince of Peace, you're going to make peace. You will become like the god or gods you worship. And that will shape your worldview and how you see everything and how your life is conducted. Psalm 115, verse 8 says, those who make them, that is gods, are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Why? Because gods are made out of human imagination or human handiwork. But not the God of the Bible. Next thing is this. Can you know this God that you entertain in your mind? Can you know him or know it? Look what Paul said again in Acts 17:23. He says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" The Greeks knew enough to know that they might have missed someone in their worship. So they had a statue to the unknown God. Paul, in his brilliance as an evangelist, seizes upon the opportunity. Listen, church, Christians, people here tonight, when somebody says anything, "Well, I think," and they're going to say whatever they're going to say. As a Christian, I personally believe that that is God opening a door for you to step up and step into it. I believe, this is my belief, and I wish you would believe it. No, I'm not kidding. I wish you would believe it, because I think it's biblical. I believe that wherever you and I go, I believe that tomorrow, for example, God knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, and it's pre-programmed in a sense, and I'm walking into it tomorrow. That's why when you wake up tomorrow morning, you should say, "Yahoo! God, what are we going to do today?" And God just reaches and opens up your ceiling of your house and goes, "We're going to do this today. Get up and let's watch what happens." And as you go, for example, tomorrow, I noticed tonight there's a nail in my tire in my truck. There's a nail. So could my tire be flat tomorrow? It could. Poor Jack. Poor. No, wait. It means that the tow truck guy, because I don't know how to change a tire. This is the 21st century. I don't know. That the tow truck guy might need encouragement, might need Jesus. Something's going on. My worldview is God is all over my worldview. I've learned this from him. I've watched him do this. We don't need to panic. There are no issues. God's got it. So can you know this, God? If you don't know your God, then you need to change gods. And get to know the God who's knowable. Second thing is this tonight. What you believe defines you, really does. Because if you're weak and terrified and terrorized, okay, then your God is not affecting much of your belief. Well, what about your actions? Your worldview supports your actions. Did you know that? How you view the world supports your actions. The actions that you and I take. This is a big deal. Why are some people taking certain courses? I don't mean in class. I mean directions, as a directional. As a path of life, they're going a certain way. And it's like, what is the deal? What is that? They just seem to know that that's the right path to go on. Listen, as a believer, as a Christian, I want to encourage you, and you always encourage me too, please, is to wait on the Lord. See, what do you mean? Just wait. First of all, exactly what I mean by wait. Wait. Come on, we got to go now, because if we don't, it's going to blow up. Just wait. If we don't do it now, they're going to sell out and they'll be all gone. Just wait. This is the last one on our lot right now. If you don't buy it, there's a family coming down right now to buy it right now. All four wheels. It's going to be gone in 5 minutes. You better buy it now. You know what? Just say, "Hey, man, you know what? I don't want to upset that family. Let them come on in and buy it. I'll just wait for them." If God wants you to have that skateboard, it'll be there. You wait. It affects your actions. This way, how do you rate your morality regarding your worldview? When you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I know the Bible says this, but this is how I live." Understand something. How you live is your worldview. Your worldview is not what you say. Your worldview is what you do. It's your actions. And it's very, very important. If your worldview is humanistic, listen to this. Existential, meaning for pleasure, then your morality is a moving target. You are a opportunist in the most raw degree. Example. Watch this. I want you to play along with me now. Listen, are you guys okay? You're awful quiet. The removal of the Ten Commandments from public view. Watch this. Don't answer yet. Is it a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is it a moral issue? Removing the Ten Commandments from public view in America, is it a political issue, a religious issue, or a moral issue? You know what's amazing? Right now, every one of you have an answer. And the answer that popped into your head is based upon your worldview. For example, be bold now. Be bold. How many of you believe that removing the Ten Commandments from the public arena is a political issue? Raise your hand. Be honest. Raise your hand high so I can see. Okay? And put your hands down. How many of you think that it's a religious issue? Raise your hands. Okay? How many of you think that it's a moral issue? Raise your hand. Okay. Overwhelmingly, you view it as a moral issue. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure. In other words, to the pure of heart, those that have a morality that is safe and upright before God, for example, they have a tendency to see good in everything almost. Not in everything, but they'll give you the benefit of the doubt, which is a very sweet thing if you think about it. But he goes on in Titus 1:15, he says, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Meaning that there are those who see good in things because they start from that point. And then there are those who see everything dirty. You ever seen those people? Most of them are on TV today in a lot of programs. Sitcoms are very much like that. Everything's filthy. Everything has got that nasty, dirty, either mockery or seductive or lewd twist. You and I live in that culture. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, why? Why is that the case? Because they are promoting a certain world view. And it will permeate everything and anything until it meets resistance. And it will never, never stop until it meets resistance. What's the other resistance? A biblical worldview. That's why there's an epic battle right now. I use the Ten Commandments as an issue to have you think about where does it fall into. I could have replaced that issue with anything about sex ed to kindergartens. It's the same breakdown. Is it a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Is it a moral issue? What you'll find out eventually is that your worldview will not be able to be relegated down to a certain GPS of its strictly morality. You're going to find out that your worldview governs everything that you think, say, and do, and that it is political, it is religious, and it is moral. You say, Jack, you're so dumb. I completely disagree with you, because the atheists aren't religious people, and they want the Ten Commandments removed. You know what? I anticipated your question there. I wrote this down. If the politicians disapprove of the Ten Commandments, technically, according to our laws, they have no authority on the matter. Did you know that? Politicians have no right or authority to debate the issue of the Ten Commandments being viewed in public arena. Do politicians have the right and the authority to discuss the issue of abortion? Think now. Oh, this is fun stuff now. Don't you? Oh, this is fun now. I could tell by how quiet I got in here. See, we have willfully, by not engaging the culture, we have backed away and we have let others become, as it were, little gods in our culture. Since when does a politician have the authority and right to decide what is human or not human, what lives and doesn't live? Ladies and gentlemen, think. Is that a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is it a moral issue? It's all of the above, isn't it? You see, I hope a little light is coming on and it begins to burn brighter. Atheist. What if atheists disapprove? Atheism is a religion, ladies and gentlemen. A theism. My religion that I worship has no God. Read the fine print. I'm it. That's what an atheist is. Atheism's a religion. Have to remove the Ten Commandments from the public square. Says who? Says the atheist of America. Isn't it interesting that the politicians side with a religious view of a minority and impose in the name of tolerance an intolerant view? Why? Because you can't separate that trinity of, in your biblical worldview, the religion of it all, the political of it all, and the morality of it all. It's a lot of fun. Next is this. Is your lifestyle worth duplicating? Your worldview supports your actions. So the question is regarding where you're at in life, who you are, is your lifestyle or your worldview lifestyle worth duplicating? That is, does your worldview protect or promote or propagate the culture? Is it a good thing, how you live your life, based upon your actions, which is based upon your worldview? Does your worldview protect, promote, or propagate the culture in which you live in? Is your worldview lifestyle worthy of being duplicated? Think about that. That would mean that if you have a certain lifestyle that's very, very self-centered. In fact, listen, self-centered worldviews die out in the first generation. It's repeated in the lives of people, but it doesn't propagate or advance the culture. You know what I'm talking about? For example, if evolution's true, are you listening? If evolution's true, then how can there be homosexuality if evolution's true? Homosexuality is immorality. Who says? God says. Oh, there you go, back to God again. Well, wait a minute. God is loving and forgiving and kind and shows us the way out of all of our sin. Evolution's brutal, if it were true. Evolution would eradicate anything and everything that is weaker, that does not promote, protect, or propagate the culture. You got that? It's very simple. Now, in light of our worldview, or the worldview argument, did I just say something political? Did I just say something religious? Or did I just say something moral? Isn't it interesting that in this room tonight, your view is already starting to change because you and I feel comfortable about taking a topic and putting it in a pigeonhole and identifying it with a label on it and sealing the box. That's where it belongs, right there. And the whole night is awakening you already that your faith as a Christian applies to every area of your existence. Because answer me this, Mr. Politician. What right or authority do you solely have about legalizing or promoting homosexuality in a culture? Frankly, what right do you have, Mr. Politician, to promote heterosexuality in a culture? Do you know what politicians are for? They're supposed to make sure our streets are paved and the streetlights work and the sewers flush. Politicians are supposed to make sure the infrastructure works, that we have police officers with real guns. That's what politicians are supposed to do. Never to dictate our morality or religion from their political pulpit. You understand that? It's so important. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I know we're almost out of time, but I'm not stopping. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Wow. Or Galatians 5:19. But the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. That's drug use, the word in Greek. Interesting word, huh? Interesting. Pharmakeia, translated in English, is sorcery. I guess if you take enough pharmaceuticals, you see wizards and dragons and demons. Enmity is warfare, strife, personal conflicts, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Sounds like the latest movie coming out of Hollywood. And things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, those are two, Philippians and Galatians, two opposing worldviews right there. It's amazing. Next thing is this, do you believe your actions matter? Do you believe your actions matter? Now, this is a big deal because a lot of people don't view this. A younger generation today, listen, I'm not here to insult anybody. I'm here to challenge you. The younger generation today is not being taught that actions will generate an outcome, that your actions matter. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So let's just live it up. Hedonism. It doesn't matter, people will say. Actions don't matter. Hedonism is a school of thought that argues that pleasure is your chief pursuit. It's an intrinsic good to have done to yourself. In its simplest terms, to be hedonistic or pleasure-seeking means to strive for the pursuit of pleasure, comfort, ease, and leisure. Just live for pleasure. But listen, your actions matter. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows. I mean, this is a law. This, you cannot violate. I mean, you can try to violate this, but this is a law like gravity, man. You go outside and jump off the building, you are not going to go up. And the Bible says if you sow evil stuff, you're going to reap evil stuff. You sow good stuff, you're going to get good stuff. It used to be an ancient saying when computers were invented. I was around when computers were invented. Remember garbage in, garbage out? Remember that saying? That was one of the first computer lingo things. Garbage in, garbage out. Man, what's wrong with this stupid computer? It's not doing what I told it to do. And the guy would come up and say, garbage in, garbage out. Can't do anything unless you told it to do something. We need to be careful about that. And then listen, we're going to wrap it up with this. Third and final point. What you believe defines you. Your worldview produces your outcome. There is an end to your worldview someday. Is your worldview for the moment? Is it just for the now? I'm going to have you check something out here, and it's this way. Is your worldview for the moment? Does your worldview really make sense? I want you to think about that for a second. Does your worldview really make sense? Because there are those, for example, who are, and I'm just picking on one group of people. You guys, put that slide up on the screen, would you? Does your worldview really make sense? Just leave that up there for a second. Now, hang on. Hang on, because these are the 99% people that you're watching in the news right now. This is where worldview stuff hits the road. Rubber meets the road. This guy's sign says it all to me. It's perfect. This is the Occupy Wall Street people. See, they don't, I'm not joking. They don't have to work. They're anarchists. Go online, go to YouTube, watch them. They're anarchists. This is one of many signs that you'll see. By the way, look at some of the crimes that are being committed among themselves in public. Weed, not greed. This is in New York. This is Occupy Wall Street people. These are the people that are saying that capitalism, free enterprise, is wrong. It's evil. Did a little homework. Didn't take long. In about 5 minutes, you can find out. Go ahead and leave that on the screen. That they are being paid to protest. Now, they're against money and capitalism and corporate greed and all that kind of stuff. They are being paid by George Soros, by Kanye West, Roseanne Barr, Susan Sarandon, among others, and Mr. Tim Robbins, right here, the actor. Do the people I just mentioned have money? Big money. Of course, George Soros is a billionaire, one of the world's richest men. Paying people to not work, paying people to protest against people making money and people having profits and people involved in the capitalist system. And people will say, well, it's my worldview that nobody should have money, that everybody should be the same. But do you understand that the only way people can all be the same is if the rich people give the people who don't want to work their money? Is that biblical? Read your Bible. Is it biblical? The Bible says, if you don't work, you will not eat. Did you know that? The Bible says that. The Bible says if a man has the ability to work and he doesn't work, he's not supposed to eat. You know what the word implies? He'll get hungry enough that his hunger pains will drive him to a productive life. I can't believe you said that. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. That's the worldview of the Bible, the biblical worldview. You say, well, that's terrible. That's terrible. Oh, no, the Bible's very clear about those who cannot work because of ailments, sickness, or deformity. We're to take care of them. No doubt about it. But to the person who's a bum, by choice, they're to get nothing. I said, man, I can't believe this. This is, see, again, your worldview is being challenged, isn't it? Pretty amazing stuff. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Next, and we're almost done. Do you consider a future judgment in your worldview? This is very interesting. Do you consider a future judgment? Did you know that there's a tremendous amount of churches today that don't believe in this? Do you consider a future judgment? Church, does the Bible speak about a future judgment?
Yes.
Don't answer me right now. This next one. Do you believe that? If you do believe that, you have a biblical worldview about judgment. You with me? But today, in churches across America and around the world, there is no future judgment. It's being taught. Why? Because the culture now, as a tail, is wagging the dog. People don't want certain things. And so, for example, churches and church leaders are saying, gosh, let's give the people what they want. Let's tell them what they want to hear. The Bible says there's a future judgment. If you really believe that there's a future judgment, wouldn't it affect how you conduct yourself today and how you think? Huh? Absolutely. You can read Revelation. I don't have time right now. Read Revelation 20, verses 11 to 13 regarding future judgment. Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and then we end right here. What are you willing to do about your worldview? It's my hope that it's born in you tonight, at least the curiosity to make sure that you have a biblical worldview. We all will encounter some hot button issues in life, every one of us. If you don't encounter a hot button issue, you've never gone to a family picnic or stepped outside your bedroom. It can't be avoided. And I'm going to end with these challenges. You can close your Bible. We're done now. But I just want you to think about this here. Now here, I'm going to sound like I'm tricking you. I'm not tricking you. What if everything's debatable? By that I mean everything is open to examination. Do you believe that? Do you believe everything is debatable? You know what the word debatable means? Can be argued about. Let's argue about something. So let me ask you, can we argue about is the earth flat or round? We can argue about it. Can we argue about the weather tomorrow? We can argue about it. Okay? We can argue. Listen, we can argue and debate everything. Do you understand that's okay? Do you understand that it's what's called apologetics, not apology? A Christian is to be apologetic in the truest meaning of the word regarding their faith. That doesn't mean, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. Excuse me. I'm sorry, I believe in God. Excuse me. Whoops, I'm sorry, Jesus is my Lord. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. Apologetic means, hi, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you what that means and why you should believe as well. Here's the reason why. Number one, apology, to give an argument. In that sense, everything's debatable. You want to talk about the deity of Jesus? Let's debate that. The Christian should win that debate every time. You want to talk, let's move it off the issue. Let's talk about hydrology or tides of the ocean and of the sea. Yes, let's do that. Let's go to the book of Job, by the way, and let's go to the book of Proverbs, because God talks about, through the wisdom of Solomon, how he cut through the oceans, the path, the currents of the sea. Let's talk about how the moon plays upon the tides. The Lord addresses that in the Bible, so where do you want to start? Well, I want to talk about blood. Hematology. Let's talk about blood. Fantastic. I'm glad you brought that up. Because in the book of Leviticus, God told Moses that the life of a human being is in the blood. Did you know that wasn't known until the Dark Ages? It was up until the Dark Ages, it was believed that the life of an individual was in the air, not in the blood. The Christian should win every argument. And listen, it has nothing to do with being an Islamophobe or a homophobe or a Christophobe or whatever you want to call whatever. Give an argument that is reasonable, logical, and here's the winning part, biblical. And you don't even have to tell your friend or your opponent or the debate person that you're with that you're even telling them a biblical issue or a biblical component to the debate. State the truth. And then when they say, how did you know that? Well, I read the Bible. Okay, so quick. What am I telling you for? I need to hurry up. Would it be right to offend someone's religious practice? Is that right to offend someone's religious practice? I love this. This is so awesome. This is real what's happening here right now. Listen, be careful how you answer this. You need to say, well, what do you mean? Explain that, define that. Give me a context for the argument. Example, would it be right to offend someone's religious practice in a real world situation? The city of Chino Hills discovered that there's mosquitoes carrying the deadly West Nile virus in our community. You say, what in the world does that have to do with religious practice? There are people who live in our city who believe that you cannot even kill a mosquito because of their religious belief. Wait a minute. That's their worldview. What are you going to do? If a mosquito is let live and it kills people, but you can't kill that mosquito because my religion says that that is a reincarnated bad uncle I had. Is that a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is it a moral issue? It's all three, isn't it? Fun, huh? That's real, by the way. West Nile virus. Would it be right to offend someone's religious practice? What about Congress proposing a tax on all women wearing a burqa in America because TSA can't tell if it's a pregnant Muslim woman or a man posing as a woman carrying a bomb onto an airplane. What do you think about that? I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Would it be right to offend someone's religious practice? What about if the president, what about if President Obama asked for a tax to be placed upon all Christmas trees this Christmas? What? You weren't supposed to know that. Yeah, that's true. Is that right to impose a tax on Christmas trees at Christmas? Is that a political issue? Is it a moral issue? Or is it a religious issue? For me, it's religious. And it's moral. It's moral that the government has no right to tell me what to do. Only God does. And then, is it political? Well, I didn't pick this fight. By the way, he was overruled. The White House was overwhelmed with criticism, and they backed off from that yesterday. So, okay, and then I'm really ending. Example right here at home. This is something I have almost been killed by family members over this topic. And plus, many of you have written me letters about this topic asking me to get involved, and I will not do it. This is not a fight for me. Right here in our own hometown is the issue of green technology and global warming. Green technology issues. Most people under the age of 40 in this room are for green technology, absolutely 100%. I believe the Christian is the person who knows best as how to govern this planet based upon the Bible, where to take care of it. And I think the Christian does the best job, period. My God made it. Nobody respects it more than me. My God also said to use it. It's how you use it. So all the environmental greens said, we've got to do this. We've got to do this. We've got to save the environment. And so it's being saved. In 250 foot electric poles are being put right up through communities in Chino Hills. From Tehachapi Mountains all the way down. And it has caused property values to fall. And it is horrifically offensive to the eyesight. It has destroyed the famous Chino Hills picture postcard photo that you would see on the website of the city, for example. It's horrific. But you can't complain about that. You cannot complain about that. Why? Because our culture, in their worldview, they've decided that that's okay because it's green technology. And so this horrific-looking thing going through these cities, including right down the middle of our city, our town, through the hills and over the sheep and through the meadows it goes. And there's people protesting, and some people have been crying about it, and I don't blame them. I'm actually for them. But this is what our prevailing worldview wants. You want green technology. That's what Edison decided to do. Is that a political thing? Is it a moral thing? It is a religious thing. It's not a religious thing to me, because I don't live here anyway. I mean, I live here, but I mean, I hang out here. My house is just down the street, but I'm waiting to go to heaven. Amen. So that's where I'm waiting to go home. I haven't been home yet, but I'm waiting to go home. But you see all these issues? We're going to have a lot of fun because these issues matter. And it will all come together and it will affect you. And you will no longer ever be able to parse things out like, well, that's this and I don't have anything. Oh, but this is everything. Father, we thank you that the most controversial issue of all, the most hotly contended worldview issue, is not a thing but a person, Jesus. It is Jesus Christ. And whether we have yielded to him as Lord and Savior. Wow. His name causes us to go to sleep at night in comfort, or to grind teeth and cause someone to fret and panic. And Father, we pray tonight that the name of Jesus, that the Word of God, the Bible, that the personal relationship that God offers through Christ revealed in his Word would be ours to not only enjoy, but to stand firm and strong in. To be people invincible until you call us home. Not arrogant, not harsh, but loving. And that it's in these arguments, it's in these debates, it's in the challenge of a worldview that towers come tumbling down made of straw, and mountains of faith are built when these two worlds collide. May we trust Jesus always for having died on the cross and risen from the grave for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.